Today's message is from Ephesians chapter 1 verses 7 to 14. It's on page 1173. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory.
Wonderful. Well, we've just started this new series through the book of Ephesians. And as I mentioned last week, I really do think it'll do us a lot of good for us to meditate on this letter. Because across these few chapters, what we get to see is we get to see afresh the grace that God has shown to us in Jesus Christ. And we get to see something of the privilege that we have as a church to put on display this grace that we've received. We get to put that grace on display for the world around us. Because that grace can transform our relationships, not just with each other, but even beyond. And so we're starting out here in chapter 1. Last week we looked at verses 1 to 6. This week we're going to continue verses 7 through to 14. And you'll remember what Paul is doing. He's lifting our eyes to see how God really has blessed us. He's lifting our eyes to see how God really has blessed us. Now really this is one long section, verses 3 all the way to 14. Literally it's one long sentence in the Greek, packed full of richness, phrase after phrase. Paul is declaring to us all these blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. And so as you turn to our passage today, you'll see that same pattern again. Just glance down there, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood. Verse 11, in him we were also chosen. Now once again, we will get to see more of what it is that we have in Christ. How God has blessed us in Christ. Specifically, how he has lavished his grace on us in Jesus Christ. Now today we won't be able to draw out all of the details here, so we're going to try to focus in on two aspects in particular. How is it that God has lavished his grace on us? Well, he's done that by redeeming us from our sin and by guaranteeing our future with him. God has lavished his grace on us, first by redeeming us from our sin, and secondly by guaranteeing our future with him. And I really do think it's going to be good for our hearts to meditate on this. Because when we see the kinds of ways that God has lavished his grace on us, we get to see the kind of God it is that we worship. He is worthy of our praise. One of the things that has really struck me as we've jumped into Ephesians is how plainly Paul sets forth God's sovereignty. That's what he declares to us. It kind of oozes out from each clause. We're presented with God's sovereignty, but he doesn't present it to us in this cold and abstract manner. He doesn't declare God's sovereignty as a way to stamp us down. He proclaims God's sovereignty in a way that's meant to draw us in. In a way that's meant to draw us into worship. Because when we see his sovereignty, we cannot help but also see his generosity. When we see his sovereignty, we also see his generosity. It is in accordance with his delight that he orchestrates all things. It's in accordance with the pleasure of his will that he blesses us. It is in accordance with the riches of his grace that he then lavishes that grace on us. Friends, here in Ephesians chapter 1, we see what kind of God it is that we worship. The living God is not a stingy God. He is a generous God. It may be that you're here this morning and you are not yet a follower of Jesus. You're still exploring the faith. You still want to understand who the God of the Bible is. Well, Ephesians chapter 1 shows us. Friends, this is the God we know and love. He is not a stingy God. He is a generous God who has lavished His grace on us, both by redeeming us from our sin and by guaranteeing our future with Him. He is the one that we worship, and He is worthy of our praise. And so with that in mind, let's jump in and look at the first of these two things. How God has lavished His grace on us by redeeming us from our sin. We'll see that in verses 7 to 10. Let's join in verse 7. Verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. What Paul does here is he uses the metaphor of redemption to describe what we have received in Christ. Now this idea would have been common in the background for Ephesus. It would have been how they understood the liberation of slaves. This was the price that you would pay in order to set a slave free. That's how you would redeem them from their slavery. So it's common in their background. But for these Christian believers in Ephesus, the main background, the most significant background, well, that would have been in the Old Testament. It would have been the Exodus. You see, when God rescued His people from Egypt, this is how He describes it. Exodus chapter 6. God says, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you. You see that phrase there? I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. When God rescued His people, He redeemed them. That's the background here. Now, if you remember the context of the Exodus, you'll remember that God's people, they were held captive by the Egyptians. They were treated harshly. They were not allowed to leave. And so left to their own devices, God's people could do nothing to rescue themselves. There was nothing they could do to save themselves. And it is only in God's great mercy then that God rescued them up out of Egypt. He told them for each household, they were to take a lamb. They were to take a young lamb without blemish or defect, and they were to kill this lamb and then paste its blood on the post of their door. Because that night, the Lord would pass through the land of Egypt. That night, the Lord would pass through and bring judgment on the land of Egypt. The firstborn of every household would be struck down. And so that was a frightful night in the land of Egypt. But where God came across the blood of a lamb, well, they would be spared. They would live. They would be saved. And it was through this then that God rescued, that He redeemed His people. Well, friends, the glorious news that we find in Ephesians chapter 1 is that this is precisely what has happened to us in Jesus Christ. We have been redeemed in Him. The reality is that each of us two were enslaved, but not by human powers, not by human authorities. No, we were slaves to our sin. And just like God's people back then, left to our own devices, there is nothing we could do to rescue ourselves. And we know it in our experience. No matter how hard we work, no matter how hard we try better, no matter how significant we make ourselves, no matter how successful we become, none of that could deal with the guilt of our sin. Of course, in our experience, we're also very familiar with trying to minimize our sin. We try to justify the way we live. We try to paint our way of life in a positive light. We're so quick to blame our circumstances, so quick to blame others. It's as if we've never really moved on from Genesis 3, when Adam replies to God and says, well, the woman that you put here with me, she gave me the fruit and I ate. Left to our own devices, there's nothing we could do to rescue ourselves. But in God's kindness and in Jesus Christ, we've been rescued. In Him we have redemption. In Him we have the forgiveness of sins. In Him we have the freedom from the guilt of our sin, the punishment for our sin, the power of our sin. Because once again, the living God rescued His people through the blood of a lamb. Except this time, it was through the blood of the lamb without blemish or defect. I love the way it's put in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter's referring to the same thing here, and he describes it like this. He says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." You see what he's saying there? You could take all the gold and silver you could find, and you might as well leave it to one side, because the price that God paid for us is truly out of this world. It was the precious blood of Christ. And you come back to Ephesians chapter 1, and no wonder Paul will go on to say that it was in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he did this. As we consider the redemption that we have in Jesus, it is an evidence, an instance, an outworking of how God has lavished his grace on us. Literally, he has caused his grace to overflow to us. It's captured in that song that we often sing together, "His Mercy Is More." Just think about the lyrics that we sing. "What love could remember, no wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore, our sins, they are many. His mercy is more." We think of verse 3 of that song. "What riches of kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment. His life was the cost. We stood neath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more." If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian believer, this is what is on offer for all who turn to Jesus. This is what is on offer for all who put their faith and trust in him. And if we have done that, if we are resting in Jesus Christ now, well, this is our song. This is the song of our lives, because this here is our story. Friends, you realize if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then verse 7 narrates your story. What Paul gives us here isn't just a nice theory, it's something to think about. What Paul gives here is our story, something to rejoice in. Remember, what Paul is doing in chapter 1 is he is showing us, he's reminding us that God really has blessed us in Christ. Well, in Christ, we have been redeemed. And so each one of us then has something to rejoice in. This is why we gather together on a Sunday. We don't come together week by week because we are better than everyone else. We don't come together because we are those who have sorted ourselves out. Friends, we come as those who have been redeemed by grace. Friends, we come as those with something to rejoice in. I wonder if that's how you think of our Sunday gatherings. In him, we have redemption. And so we rejoice. Especially when we recognize then that our story is in fact part of a bigger story. That's what we see in verses 9 and 10. Our story is in fact part of a bigger story. You see, in these next two verses, Paul isn't introducing a brand new idea, taking us onto a different topic. No, these verses flow out of what we've looked at. So let's join again in the middle of verse 8. "With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ." What we find then is that our redemption was part of something bigger. Our redemption is part of God's plan for the whole world. It's a plan he's made known to us. It's a plan that he's brought about through the coming of Christ. It is nothing less than the plan to put all things right. That is what God is doing in the world. Now, if you come down to verse 9, Paul describes it as the mystery of his will. But when he refers to this mystery, he's not speaking about something that's really obscure and reserved only for a few special people to understand. When he talks about God's mystery, he's not talking about something that you can only discover if you go through these secret special rituals. Now, what he's saying is that God's great plan for the world once was hidden, but now has been revealed. That once it was not known, but now it is known. Because God Himself has made it known. God has broadcast His plan for us to hear. He wants us to know what He is doing in the world. He wants us to know that He will bring all things under Christ's rule. It's already begun to happen when Jesus came, and then we'll see it in all its glorious fullness when Jesus returns, when everything will be put right. Or in the words of verse 10, when He brings unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. This is the big picture that Paul wants us to have in mind. God's plan here, it encompasses the whole world. It encompasses all of history. Just think of how we've celebrated recently the start of a new year. Well, as the years go by, God is at work moving all things towards His goal. I wonder how you think of history. See, history is not circular. As if things just repeat themselves in cycles with no real progress. History isn't pointless. Left up to random blind forces of the universe with no real meaning. Friends, history is moving somewhere. Because God is moving history according to His purpose. And nothing stands outside of that. Do you see the scope He has in mind here? He is going to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. And I put it to you, friends, this is good news. This is good news. Because every single day, we come across instances and reminders that our world is not as it should be. Every single day, we'll be familiar with this, no matter where we come from. Every day when you turn on the news, you will see a country fighting with another country. We represent a whole number of different countries, and we'll be familiar with how a country can be divided within. And it's not just at a country level. No, our families, our communities. There are times when it just feels like the world is falling apart. Well, Paul assures us that the day is coming when order will be restored. Christ's rule will be established. Everything will be subject to His rule. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so peace and harmony will be restored. Friends, this is the big picture we're to have in mind when we consider our redemption. Paul wants us to have a big view of God's plan. He wants us to have a big view of God. The God that we worship isn't just one of many, one of a number of gods who are just kind of competing against each other for the future. Our great God is not at all threatened by false gods that nations worship. Just think about the context for this church in Ephesus. In Ephesus, it was the worship of Artemis that held pride of place. The Greek goddess Artemis. In Acts chapter 19, you see how she was worshipped across the region. She was considered to hold divine majesty. It was so prominent that the worship of Artemis held sway over the entire economy. It held sway over the entire value system. It was how things were ordered. Oh, the church must have felt so small. Well, here in Hong Kong, of course, no one still worships Artemis. And yet, just like the church in Ephesus, we too find ourselves in a culture and a context that is fundamentally devoted to a different way of life and the way of Jesus. And yet, we can know that our God remains the one true living God. And we can know that His plans for the world are not at all in jeopardy. No matter which year you look at, no matter which event happens, the day is coming when everything will be brought under Christ's reign, when everything will be put in order, when everything will be put right. This is the big picture we're to have in view when we think and rejoice in our redemption. one thing this does is it keeps us humble. It's true that God has blessed us richly, but that doesn't mean that the world revolves around us. The world doesn't revolve around our petty affairs. It doesn't even revolve around our politics. Friends, the world revolves around Him. It revolves around His purposes and His plans for all history. It keeps us humble. It also keeps us hopeful. Because we can know in our heart of hearts that history is headed somewhere. Life is not just chaos. And so we know where things are moving towards, no matter what the news shows us. Because we know that He is the one who will carry out His plans. This keeps us humble. This big picture keeps us hopeful. I also think it keeps us grateful. In His kindness, God has shown us what He is doing in the world. He's revealed to us His plan for all of history. He's not left us in the dark as to what's going to happen. We can know, we can have confidence. And more than that, we can be part of this. We can be part of God's plan for all eternity. Not because we deserve it, not because we bring it about, but because of His great grace that He has lavished on us. He is the one who has redeemed us at such cost to Himself. And so when we consider that, we really do see how God has lavished His grace on us. First, by redeeming us from our sin, and then secondly, by guaranteeing our future with Him. We see that here now in verses 11 to 14. And so let's move on to that. God lavishes His grace on us by redeeming us from our sin and by guaranteeing our future with Him. Let's join again in verse 11. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity to the purpose of His will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. Once again, here in verse 11, you see this great emphasis on God's sovereign power. It oozes out of every clause. He's the one who's predestined things according to His plan. He's the one who set forth that path for us. He's the one who works out everything according to His will. It proclaims to us His sovereignty. But as we said before, when we see His sovereignty, we cannot help but see His generosity. Perhaps I can put it like this. What is it that God does in His sovereign power? Out of the riches of His grace, what does He give? Well, He gives us an inheritance. An inheritance that we didn't earn for ourselves. Now in verse 11, you'll see that it's translated like this. In Him we were also chosen. But if you're following in one of these Bibles, you'll see the footnote there at the bottom. Now, you can also translate it as this. In Him we were made heirs. And I think that's probably a more helpful way to understand what Paul is saying here. You see, the root of the Greek word there is related to an inheritance. And later on, in just a couple of verses, Paul will speak about our inheritance. And so in the ESV, you'll see it put like this. In Him we have obtained an inheritance. I think that's the best way to understand this. God has lavished His grace on us by giving an inheritance. Well, what does that inheritance involve? Well, many of you will be familiar with Pastor Adam McCulloch. He served here previously, an ambassador. He's currently a pastor of ECC. What does it stand for? Evangelical Community Church. Wonderful church. And 2 years ago, he preached on this passage, and this is how he described the inheritance that we have. And I think it's really helpful. This is how he put it. All the future realities of salvation that we have not yet experienced. That is what is our inheritance. That is what God has laid out before us. All the future realities of salvation that we have not yet experienced. And he went on to try to tease out different aspects of this. And so just try to picture it. What are we looking forward to? Well, a life and a world with the complete absence of sin. What are we looking forward to? We are looking forward to a life with resurrected bodies. We are looking forward to a time when we have perfect fellowship with fellow believers. And the climax of it all is that we are looking forward to being with God for all eternity. That is our inheritance. You see, this inheritance is all to do with Him. This inheritance is all to do with Him. And so as God gives us this inheritance, what He's doing is He's guaranteeing our future with Him. That's what Paul's reminding us of here. And God assures us of this future by then giving us His Spirit. Verse 13, Paul describes the gift of the Spirit in a couple of ways here. Verse 13, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory." God assures us of our future by giving us His Spirit. And you see these two descriptions here. First, He's described as a seal, verse 13. Now, this would have been commonly used at the time, a way to demonstrate that something belongs to you. You would have put the imprint of this seal on all of your most significant possessions. You would use this seal to authenticate a letter as being from you. Now, just to clarify and make sure we're on the same page, a seal is not here an animal. You might not have been thinking that before. Now all you think of is a seal. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about this kind of seal, a way to demonstrate that something belongs to you, to authenticate that that belongs to you. And you can think of your modern equivalents, right? As a kid, maybe your parents wrote your name in your school uniform. You know, this is this kid's uniform. Or even now, you might receive a letter from a company and it'll have a stamp, that company chop, authenticating who it is from. Well, in all of these examples, they're all external, aren't they? But here, well, this is internal. God places His Spirit within us as a seal, marking us as belonging to Him. And just to be clear, this isn't something that extra that we have to wait for. Receiving God's Spirit isn't something extra that we have to work for. No, this is something that is true of all who have put their faith and trust in Jesus. You see how Paul describes it here. It is when we heard the message of truth, when we believed the gospel of truth, that is when God has placed His Spirit within us. And He does that as a way of declaring, "You are mine." That's what He's doing as He gives us His Spirit. He is saying, "You are mine. Mine." It's so tender. And it assures us that we belong to Him. It assures us of this future ahead of us. You see that as well in the second image. Not only is He described as a seal, He's also described as a deposit. Verse 14, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, until Jesus returns. Again, we understand how a deposit works, right? It's a sign of your commitment to follow through. If you make a big booking for an upcoming holiday, they might ask you to put down a deposit as a commitment to you following through. If you buy an apartment, you'll have to give a deposit as a commitment of the rest of the funds coming through. Many will describe this as being like an engagement. And I know here in Ambassador, we have a number of couples planning to get, not just planning, expecting to get married. No, what's the word? Engaged to be married. Sorry, that's the word. Engaged to be married. And what does that engagement ring do? Well, it's a sign of their commitment to follow through. Well, in a similar way, God has given us His Spirit as a deposit to guarantee what's to come. And what a gift that is. It gives us a sense of just how much God values His people. I mean, this is no small deposit. This is His Spirit within us. It gives us a sense of how much He values His people. It assures us that God will follow through. Our future is guaranteed because God Himself has obligated Himself to follow through on all His promises. In fact, the Spirit is then a foretaste of what's to come. See, a Christian will already start to see the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. But whatever fruit we see, this is but the first fruits of what's to come. If you just look over the opposite page in Galatians chapter 5, Paul here describes the fruit of the Spirit for us. In verse 22, he says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Well, we will see some of this already in our lives. If we are followers of Jesus, we will already begin to see this transformation. Such a gift. But even that is simply a foretaste of what's to come. Let me try to draw this together with a longer quote from the preacher Kent Hughes. This is how he describes this dynamic. He says, "Imagine the sublimest, most treasured experiences of the Holy Spirit we have ever had, and then realize they are only a foretaste, the tip of the tongue on the spoon of what is to come. Remember the release in coming to Christ and knowing you were forgiven. Remember that time when in worship you were smitten with awe. Remember the time when you followed the Spirit's leading and were wonderfully used. Remember the satisfaction of finding the fruits of the Spirit, surprising you with goodness where you once responded wickedly. Think of all this and then multiply it a millionfold. Here on earth, we have experienced the first dollar of a million celestial dollars." Do you see what he's saying? Friends, we have received so much. We have already begun to experience so much. And yet we can know that the best is still to come. Friends, wherever it is that you see God at work in your life, whether as individuals or as a church, wherever it is that you see God at work, let me urge you, let that stoke within you a yearning for what's to come. Because our future is gloriously bright. Because our God has guaranteed our future with Him. And so as we draw to a close, where do we go from here? See, we've seen how God has lavished His grace on us by redeeming us from our sin, by guaranteeing our future with Him. Well, where do we go from here? As we rejoice in our redemption, as we take heart in God's plan for the world, as we yearn for the fullness of what's to come, how should we respond? Well, just like last week, we have that constant refrain again. To the praise of His glory, to the praise of His glory. That is the posture that we're to have in life. All that we have received from Him is meant to drive us to praise and adoration. And so as we close, let me just leave you with a series of questions. Let me leave you with a series of questions. How would you answer this? Christian brothers and sisters, how have you come to have redemption? How have you come to have all your sins forgiven? How have you come to know what God is doing in the world and where all of history is headed? How have you come to stumble into this incredible inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade? How have you come to be set aside and marked out as belonging to the living God? How have you come to enjoy this foretaste of eternity and a deposit that guarantees that future? Answer? Our sovereign God is a generous God, and He has lavished His grace on us. Here in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul does lift our gaze to see how God has blessed us. But as he does, he lifts our gaze to see what God is like. And He is worthy of our worship. It's what we were made for. It's what we were saved for. And so as we finish, let me ask you in the words of our final song, will you this morning, this week, will you come, praise and glorify our God? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the gift of Your Word. We thank You that as we open up Your Word, we get to see Christ and all that we have in Him. We thank You that as we open up Your Word, You show us what You are like. And we want to give You thanks and praise for what we have seen today. We praise You because you are the one true living God. You are a generous God who has given us everything. We thank you that you have lavished your grace on us in this way. And we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would help us to live a life of praise to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.